Please turn with me this evening to the Word of God for our instruction, which is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. The book of Genesis in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the very presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so reads the holy, divinely inspired word of God for our instruction this evening. Now we turn this evening in our doctrinal series to consider the doctrine of man. And firstly, we're going to consider the original state of man. God created man. God created man as two elements of one being, having body, physical element, and soul, spiritual element. Man was created as a person made in God's image, his likeness, having moral righteousness, perfection, and having authority over creation, and with freedom to choose between obedience and disobedience to God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1:26. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis 2, verse 7. The body. The man, Adam, was created by God from the dust of the earth. The woman, Eve, was created by God using a rib taken from Adam. And in God's original creation, their physical bodies were perfect, without blemish, and not subject to disease or decay or death. Adam and Eve, in their original state, were the most perfectly formed people physically ever to live on this earth. So we read in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, Genesis 1:31. And we remind ourselves also that in God's creative order, he has made man to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man, the body, and secondly, the soul. The first faculty of the soul is the mind, or intelligence. By this, a human being knows and reasons, imagines and operates their bodily parts, and understands moral principles. The second faculty of the soul is the will, by which choice is exercised, and the soul, as a whole, determines to act. Thus the essential powers of the soul are knowing and willing, or the faculties, abilities of understanding and choice. The affections, emotions, are often stated as a third faculty of the soul. The emotions respond to what is received by the mind, and also to the choices made by the will. And the scripture makes extensive use of the term heart, meaning the seat of feelings and emotions, therefore identifying the emotions as a third particular aspect of the soul is helpful. The words soul and spirit are used interchangeably in the Bible. The two terms denote the spiritual element in man from different points of view. As spirit, it is the principle of life and action, which controls the body, and as soul, it is the personal subject, which thinks and feels and wills. Genesis 2:7 again. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then we read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, speaking of the original creation of the body, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, body and spirit. Secondly, we consider life before the fall. There was, under God's sovereign will, the covenant of works. The relationship of Adam and Eve with God was based upon a covenant, an agreement, and a promise. A covenant of works, obedient action to God's will. The promise of this covenant was that of life in a perfect and highest sense in communion with God. That was the promise. They could enjoy life and experience a state of complete blessedness, enjoying God's gifts as they cared for the Garden of Eden and benefited from its fruits. They were blessed providentially, and they were blessed spiritually with communion with God. But there was a covenant condition. The condition to remain in this state of perfection and blessedness and communion with God was one of absolute obedience to the moral law of God. That is God's perfect way to live. And the particular test of this obedience was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were told, the penalty of disobedience was death, physically and spiritually, losing communion with God, and separation from God for time and eternity. So we read in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And so it was that as Adam, as the head, was given this commandment, this covenant condition by God, and he undoubtedly conveyed this to Eve. The conscience. Adam and Eve possessed within their souls a conscience, the voice of God's moral law, giving them the ability to discern between obedience or disobedience to God's commands. So, for example, we know that God created the world in 6 days, and the seventh was a day of rest. So Adam and Eve would have been aware of that day of rest, the creative pattern of God in the Garden of Eden. Both Adam and Eve, having freedom of will to obey God, were therefore responsible before God in this covenant of works to listen to the voice of their God-given conscience. So we know that when Eve was tempted by the serpent, she was aware in her mind and in her conscience of the covenant condition. So she says to in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, we read, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And so we have life before the fall, covenant of works, the covenant condition, and the conscience working in Adam and Eve, part of their the creative order of God. And then we move to the fall of man, the origin of the fall. The Bible teaches that sin, meaning disobedience to God's law, originated in the angelic world. Some angels fell from their original state of perfection. Their rebellion resulted in them being thrown out of heaven. Satan, driven by pride, became the recognized head of those who fell away, and now remains the chief enemy of God. We mentioned this last week. In Jude chapter 1 verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then Revelation 12 verse 9, "And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then John 8:44, "You are of the Father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So as we come to consider the actual fall, we know that sin entered into humanity as a consequence of the subtle temptation and lies of Satan. His objective was to get both Adam and Eve to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Appearing first to Eve in the form of a serpent, Satan deceived her with his approach and subtle words. He sowed into her mind the seeds of pride and unbelief, motivating her to submit to the evil temptation and believe his terrible lies. Adam, as the representative head of the humanity and creation, was not deceived by Satan in the same way or time as Eve. However, he sinned by disobeying God when he followed Eve, having a clear understanding of God's pure and reasonable command. He willfully and carelessly rebelled with Eve. He went against the voice of his conscience, the voice of God's law, the voice of God's command. And instead of guiding and protecting Eve in his leadership role, he knowingly allowed himself to be led by her. Note the reversal of the role here in the fall. Adam was no longer the head in that situation. He was being led by Eve. Adam sinned against the light of God's truth, and together with Eve, he disobeyed God. And we read again. Please listen from Genesis 3, 1-8. Please let us read these verses again. They're so important. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Their conscience was accusing them. They felt guilty. They wanted to hide from God. And Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians about the serpent having deceived Eve by his craftiness. And then in 1 Timothy he speaks about this pattern in the fall. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. You see, the order was Eve was deceived, and Adam sinned by obeying the voice of his wife and sinning against the light that he had, the clear command of God. He joined with Eve. And in their rebellion against their perfect and loving Creator God, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in so doing, having listened to the lies of Satan, Eve and then Adam disregarded the voice of their conscience. In the mind, this demonstrated the sin of unbelief, while in the will, a proud determination to be like God himself. So in the mind was the sin of unbelief, you will not die. But God said they would if they disobeyed. And in the will, pride, determination to be like God himself. And they demonstrated that they were both unwilling to unconditionally be subject in the mind and the will to their Creator God. And thus we have the fall. But it should again be noted that in his conscious rebellion, Adam failed in his leadership role as the firstborn and also as the representative head of creation. This is why the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die," not in Eve, but in Adam, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive," Christ being the second Adam, the perfect one. But the terrible result of the fall, when Adam and Eve failed the test of complete obedience to God, they became the servants of sin. They were rendered guilty as sinners before God. They felt guilty. We know this because they tried to hide themselves from God. Because Adam was the representative of the whole human race, the guilt and pollution caused by sin is imputed now, transmitted through a head, that is Adam, in the creative order of God, that sin is imputed, transmitted in a real and yet mysterious way to all mankind, all the human race. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. As a result, all humanity for all time is born in a corrupt state by nature. This terrible catastrophe, determined as the fall, is awesome in its consequences for both humanity and all creation. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then again in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And now we consider more of the terrible effects of the fall. Humanity lost its original perfection and righteousness. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Humanity lost its communion with God and was banished from his special presence. So we read in Genesis 3:23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken." Humanity's whole being, body and soul, mind and heart and will, the will no longer was free, it was in bondage, sin having entered the world, and death through sin, having become affected by sin. The whole body has become subject to a process of decay. The complete soul is totally corrupted, both morally and spiritually. This state is called total depravity. This does not mean that every person sins to the same degree, but it means that the depravity extends to all parts of the human being. It affects everything a person does and renders them incapable of earning God's favour by sinless obedience. And in Psalm 53 verse 2 we read, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men by nature to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is the fallen condition of man. This is what we call total depravity. And in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Humanity's individual conscience is affected by sin. Without God's intervention, the conscience is in a continued process of hardening and deception from birth. However, the inescapable voice of conscience still speaks in measure to every human being of whatever age. It discerns between right and wrong, and accords to the moral law of God stamped upon it. So we read in Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Fallen man, even unsaved man, is a witness to having a conscience. The moral law of God is speaking. Humanity is subject to physical death now. So God said to Adam in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And again Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man also, the second Adam, came the resurrection of the dead, the perfect man. Humanity is subject to spiritual death, loss of communion with God. A person now born in sin and spiritually dead to God's word and way. Their soul is marred, spoiled by sin. However, it still remains in existence as an important, never-ending part of their being. While man is born in sin and shaped in iniquity, they are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. That means spiritually dead in terms of their communion with God. They still have a soul. An unbeliever has a soul. A believer has a soul. The believer's soul has been redeemed. The unbeliever's soul remains unredeemed. And therefore, their destiny, if they remain unsaved, is hell, which is an eternal destiny. The destiny of a believer is heaven. Therefore, every human being faces one of two everlasting destinies. Which one of these two eternal destinies they go to depends on whether they die as a believer or as an unbeliever. Eternity has been put in man by God. The Lord Jesus speaks about everlasting punishment and eternal life. Humanity is helpless and unable to save itself. The consequences of sin remain from Adam's day to now. humanity is under the just condemnation of God's law, being unable to fulfill it perfectly. There is therefore now no hope for man outside of salvation in Christ. So the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Absolutely not. It is the gift of God. Humanity is under the curse of God. And here we are given the reason for trouble, trial, and sorrow, and tears, and discouragement, and pain. But, and here is the glorious light of the gospel, there in the Garden of Eden, despite this curse coming onto this earth and into mankind, God promises salvation in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. So we read again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. "And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat of the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head,'" this is Christ, "and you shall bruise his heel." Praise God, we have the victory in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He has bruised Satan's head. Humanity, though, out of Christ, mankind is under the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Here is our hope this evening. "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Humanity dying in unbelief and rebellion against God is subject to everlasting punishment. Again, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Fallen man in God's image. Now we know that man was created in God's image, but there came the fall. But that does not mean that man is not created in God's image anymore, albeit, sadly, man being made in God's image, that image is affected now by sin in man. It is but a pale reflection of God, and everything we do is affected by sin. Nevertheless, likeness to God remains to be seen in man because he possesses a soul. This differentiates him from all other earthly creation. Man has a soul. After the fall, the nature or essence of the soul remains, but it has been spoiled by sin. It has fallen and robbed of its heavenly character. However, the image of God still remains in man to some degree, albeit marred by sin. Now this is evidenced in the following ways. Man is a personal being with individual and conscious existence and action. And so when Achan was convicted of his sin before Joshua, he said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. There was a consciousness of his sin. and of the just judgment of God to come upon him. Man possesses perpetual existence or immortality. Eternal existence is not the same as eternal life. Please remember that. Eternal existence is not the same as eternal life. Eternal existence is placed in every human being. Only those saved and born again spiritually have eternal life. So there's eternal existence whereby a person, because eternity is put into their hearts, eternal existence means that a person has an eternal destiny. But only those born again spiritually, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Union, fellowship with God, heaven to look forward to. Those that are sent to hell have an eternal existence. There is no spiritual life within them at all. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that he made everything beautiful in his time. And speaking about God's perfect creation before the fall and God's perfect handiwork. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Man possesses some traces and remains of moral virtue. And it goes back to the conscience. The moral law of God is within the conscience and it speaks to us. And this is why we see in their day and age, particularly we remind ourselves again of this, we see such compassion, such care, such kindness, such acts of positive engagement with the needs of others in this world in which we're living at the moment, in a pandemic crisis. And these are in many millions of people who are engaged therein. They're not saved, but they are demonstrating something of the image of God within their person, albeit fallen and affected by sin. The root of kindness, the source of kindness and compassion and love and tenderness is God. So man possesses some traces and remains of moral virtue. He possesses a measure of dominion over other creatures. Psalm 8 verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And man possesses some natural awareness of God, especially through the witness of creation. This is another important point. Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man possesses the inclination to love and for relationship. Man possesses some capacity for intelligent happiness. Man possesses capacity for creativity. We see this incredibly with the inventions that come into this world. Exodus 31 verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and in all manner of workmanship. God goes on to say, I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they make all that I have commanded you. God can grant a tremendous gift for creativity. Man possesses the ability to reason. So the Lord says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Man possesses wisdom and intellect and knowledge. And this is the prayer of Solomon at the beginning of his reign. 2 Chronicles 1:10. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And man possesses the ability to communicate with language. Oh, sadly, because of the fall, this communication is stained with sin. So Isaiah said when he had a vision of Christ on the throne, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We communicate, but nevertheless their communication is stained with sin. So the Apostle Paul reminds believers in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Well, we come to conclusion this evening. The original state of man, the doctrine of man, we have seen the original state of man. God created man, the body, the soul, and they lived in perfection in the Garden of Eden before the fall, the life before the fall. There was a covenant of works, there was a covenant condition. We spoke something of the conscience, then we moved on to the fall of man. The origin of the fall itself, the terrible result of the fall, the terrible effects of the fall. And then we have seen fallen man in God's image, finally. While fallen man lives under the curse of sin, he remains having been created in God's image, and as such, in a small way, yet fallen way, still reflects God's image, albeit without acknowledging this fact sometimes. Billions of people do reflect God's image, even in a fallen way, yet they do not acknowledge this. When a person is saved, their desire is to reflect God's image. This is their desire. And the Holy Spirit works within them to confirm them, to conform them, to the image of Christ, being God's workmanship, created unto good works. There is a holy desire to be the salt and the light, that they might see your good works and glorify the Father. Nevertheless, all done here on earth remains affected by sin, and only in heaven will there be the experience of living in perfection. Praise God then this evening that despite the enormity, the awfulness of the fall, there is a Saviour who has bruised the serpent's head. Amen.